That's what I'm doing. Blame Mama Jean, because I know that's what I'm doing. And she is completely unaffected by that. Totally all right with that. It's always nice to have somebody throw under the bus. I'm using Imogene to throw. Okay, ladies, come on. Like herding chickens.
Yeah.
Get two gathered up, three get away. My mom? Listen to anybody. She requires constant supervision.
No.
I think it's I'm the way I am because of that. You know, but she produced this. You know, what do you say? And we look a little too much alike. She can't deny me. So.
I told Jim before he married her, he was married. Wilbur put the dress on the motor, but now she didn't wear a dress.
That's all right. As Chandler left, I guess it was Monday afternoon. No, it was Monday evening. That's what, because Kenneth was home. Anyways, Chandler was leaving, and he had been on a full Chandler.
Yes, he was.
Thing, you know, he was on a full Chandler thing. While he leaves, and Kenneth is sitting there, and he just looks at me and he goes, and I said, "Don't look at me like that. That's your DNA." And he said, "I don't think it is." I said, "I beg your pardon? Excuse me? I don't even know if that's your DNA." So what are you saying? He's like, "Oh, no." So now I'm pretty sure that is definitely my DNA. I don't know what happened to yours, but that is definitely my.
Kenneth said, out of three children, at least one of them should have been a couch potato. And he
said, he always says, my DNA ate all of his. I don't know what happened to it. Your DNA ate all my DNA. it's possible. What I say? I'm sorry. I don't know. I don't know how to respond to this. All right. God's number two. I'm a numeral two. God's plan, God's way. Big picture. Upper story. It's about God's plan, and it's going to be God's way. Period. Start with. Here's perfect. This is such a classic, perfect example. These were not spiritual titans that he chooses to start this nation with. Who does he start with? A pagan and his wife. Abram was a pagan. Look at Joshua 24:2. He's just a pagan. His family was pagan. They lived up in the area where Syria meets Turkey. Pagan culture, pagan family, polytheistic culture. They didn't believe in a single god. They believed in multiple gods. They weren't spiritual titans. These were pagans that God chooses out and approaches. Two, they were not textbook specimens. If I'm going to start a nation, it's not going to be with an elderly man and a barren woman. Just not the plan that I would come up with. If I want to start a nation, what would I go pick? Young, vibrant, fertile people. That would be where I would start if I wanted to build a nation. What does he go get? they're 75 years old and she's barren. And so he appears to these pagans that are in their mid-70s. She's barren and says, I'm going to take you and build a nation.
He's starting out with
this. That's ridiculous. I mean, that is, the world looks at that and says, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard.
Because the old people can still do things.
It tells me you're not off the hook yet. Now, if you have a child, we're going to talk, okay?
All the things have been removed.
Yeah. If Aline comes in next week and she's pregnant, we're going to talk. Yeah.
Or God.
Well, actually, we're going to have to go to Aline's house and see her because she's going to be laying down. God's plan, God's way. He didn't start with spiritual titans. He didn't start with a young, fertile couple. Why? Because God does all the heavy lifting. Always. God's plan, God's way. Why would he start out with this pagan, barren couple? What is the logic in that?
He's got to show who he is and what he can do.
Because we know this much, it's not them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Who gets all the credit? But he could have picked someone else with a heart, you know? It's because he gets all the glory that way. You know, if you start out with this young, fertile couple, well, of course, you know, they were spiritual titans, and of course they went and they built this godly nation. Who would get the credit? They would. When is God glorified? When it is beyond what we can do, and we see what he can do. So God will do the heavy lifting. Look at Genesis 17 there. When he enters into this covenant. Holy smokes, guys, we're still going over today. Okay, it's Imogene's fault.
Responsibility.
I am. I'm putting it right on her shoulder. I am. Genesis 17, verses 5 through 8. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for, circle these, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Who's going to do all of this? He is. He's going to do all the heavy lifting because he wants to get all the glory. So what does that mean? I'll tell you one thing it means. It means all the people who run around saying, God, just, you know, I'm not like that. God couldn't use me that way. You just made yourself a perfect candidate. Because that's what he's looking for. People who are not qualified.
That explains a lot of people who call me to do
that. Exactly. It's the reason he calls us to do things. It's so that he can be glorified. And the minute that you say, well, I'm just not qualified for that, excellent. Neither was Moses. Neither was Abraham. Neither was David. Just march down the line. None of these people were. Noah, was he a professional shipbuilder? I don't think so. He lived in the desert. Nope. So you say, well, I'm just not qualified for this. We're saying, good. He loves those kind of people. They weren't qualified. Like anything, AARP, that was pretty much it. And what does he do? Oh, I'm going to take you and I'm going to build a nation with you. Sure you are. And Abraham, you know, he's okay. And they leave. You know, of all people, he must have surely realized how ridiculous that sounded. To anybody listening, can you imagine him telling people as he's packing up his stuff to leave? You're going to go, where? Well, I don't exactly know. You're going to do what? Well, I'm going to start a nation. would love to see the faces on that hill, right? The neighbors are like,
seriously?
God's plan, God's way. It's not going to make sense to us, probably. Why? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's not going to look logical. It's not going to look possible. Because that's how he gets glorified. That's how God gets glory from that. D. And I'm just calling this the Hagar strategy. And we've all tried it. Everybody's employed the Hagar strategy at some point. This is it. God's not doing this fast enough. I probably need to help him. Right? I prayed, and God, I know God's going to do it. I should probably help. Sarah, great idea. And I do think we as women tend in this direction. You know, you wait long enough, and then we begin to think, you know, well, what can I do to try to expedite a little bit? I think I can help with this. So she comes up with a brilliant plan to do what? Well, he says, you know, God said it would be of your seed. So, you know, if you were to have a child through our slave, that would still be your seed. We should do that. We should do that. And they did. You know, strikingly missing is any objection from Abraham on this. I just want to say, you don't see him say, oh, no, that's a terrible idea either, do you? No. Remember Adam and Eve? It's kind of like that. He didn't put up any objections. However, what does God say? Not my will, not my way. I will bless him. I'll make an action of it. But it's not the son of promise, and it's not who I will covenant with. Why? Because my sinful choices are not going to change God's eternal purpose. It doesn't work that way. God's still going to covenant with the seed he intended to covenant with, which is Isaac. Does that keep Abraham and Sarah from, you know, producing, if you will, Ishmael? No. Does it change God's eternal purpose or the way he's going to accomplish it? Not at all. Not at all. God's will, God's way. That's how it's going to happen. You and I are not going to do anything that's going to thwart God's will. Let me take this a step further. Not only you and I are not going to do anything that's going to thwart God's will and God's eternal purpose, neither is your government. Neither is any other world government. You know why? Because kings are just like you and me. They are under God's authority. Is there anything that my government's going to do that's going to thwart God's eternal purpose or his will? Never. Is there anything that any Middle Eastern government's going to do that's going to thwart God's eternal purpose or God's eternal? Why? Because we're not capable of that. God is sovereign. Does it keep us from sinning? No. Does it keep us from suffering the consequences of that? Nope. But is it going to keep God's will from being accomplished? I can promise you it's not. It never has. When we get to Nebuchadnezzar, I'll show you just how that rolls out. God's will be accomplished. Despite whatever choices, whatever Hagar strategies that we could have. We try to create these alternatives. We try to expedite. We try to change God's timing. It's not going to happen. It's called the fullness of time. Over and over you'll see that phrase, the fullness of time. And in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen in the fullness of time. You know what that is? When God's ready for it to happen. And nothing that you and I are going to do is going to expedite that. All we can do is make it messier. Can I make it messier? Yes. Because now there's Ishmael to deal with. and Hagar. But what did they do? They just complicated it. They made it messier. Does it change God's fullness of time? I promise you it is not. So what, you know, what does that say to me? Just settle down. Because God's going to do this in the fullness of time. And I'm not going to expedite this. All I can possibly do is exacerbate it. I can't do that. A couple of things in that I want you to just make sure you pick up is, one, Egypt / anything west, and I've got east, but hello, but that's all right, is the world. Hagar was an Egyptian, okay? And so anytime you see references to don't go down to Egypt, that is because it represents the world. That's a symbol for worldliness, the world. And so over and over, when you see this council where God tells them, don't go to Egypt. Don't traffic with the Egyptians. It is to us, stay away from the ways of the world. That's what that is. That's what it's a symbol for. Ishmael. Does anybody know what becomes of Ishmael? In his line?
I read my study Bible. He had 14 kids, 14 tribes and Arabs.
It's the father of the Arabic nation. Those are Ishmaelites. Arabic nations, the Muslims, Islam faith. Those are the Ishmaelites.
And the thing, you know, there's 12.
What, yeah.
12.
12 is completeness. 12 is another completeness. But yeah.
I mean, you think about Jacob, you know, 12.
Mm-hmm.
Probably.
Yeah, exactly. The Ishmaelites become the Arabic Islamic nation. Those are the Ishmaelites. The descendants of the Ishmaelites. In the immediate, what we're going to see is they're also the Canaanites. Okay? When they go into the promised land, who do they have to eject first? Canaanites. Who is it? That's descendants of Ishmael that's in Canaan. Okay.
I didn't check it out as many times as I read it. God had named Ishmael.
Yeah, God named him.
I mean, it's right there.
But yeah, buddy.
They're so thin.
God named Ishmael. Yes, it is. And then I'm just going to refer you to this because I'm a genius. I just run late. I'm not going to have time to cover this. Yeah. In Galatians 4, you see what this is a picture of, big picture. And it is law versus faith. Let me explain this. Why do they always pick? You notice this trend. God never covenants with the first son. It's always the younger son. Why is that? With all of them. Well, Cain and Abel. Ishmael and Isaac. Jacob and Esau. Do we see this trend? It's always the younger son. What? It is a symbol of law versus faith. The first.
It's the oldest.
The first is the old system, and the younger is the next. So it's law over grace. Okay? So he always covenants with the younger, which is grace. The symbol of grace. And so if you want to look at that, I mean, I'm not just like cooking that up my head, by the way. Galatians 4, read it. He explains how that's the symbol of the bond servant with Ishmael. The bond servant to the law. Okay? And so he explains how all of this works together. I don't have time to go into all of this. But read Galatians 4 if you want to see the big picture on that. I mean, there's a whole lesson in there. And I don't have time because I'm a gene ran a sober. Number three, God. Yeah, he is saved by me in the slides. God is faithful to his word. Big picture. Big picture. What do we learn out of this? God is faithful to his word. These covenants. What did he covenant with Abraham? Why did he covenant with Abraham? He built a nation and an everlasting covenant that would be what? Be a people and would be a everlasting covenant, a blessing to all generations. Go to Matthew 1. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of... It proceeds from there. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and it runs through that whole lineage. Where does it wind up? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Was God faithful to that covenant? Did he bless all generations through the seed of Abraham? Oh yeah, he did. Jesus Christ. Was his seed. That's pretty faithful to a covenant. How many thousand years later, God's been faithful to his covenant. He blessed all generations through Abraham's seed. Did he promise him a seed would come of him and that he'd be fruitful and multiply? Yes, he did. And what do we have? Isaac. Genesis 21, Isaac is born. He promised him a seed, and it was years and years later, but Isaac is born. God is faithful to his word. Let's look at that covenant a little bit. Let's look at Genesis 15. Verses 12 and up through 8. 18. Now remember, we first saw this covenant when he made the call, right, in chapter 12 when he called Abraham to him. And now, he begins to reiterate it. And understand this was this covenant actually in Genesis 15 where he states this was preceded by a sacrifice of a heifer and a goat and a ram and a turtle dove and some pigeons. And they're all cut in half and laid on an altar and a torch passes over them in flame, fire, to seal this covenant. Picking up at verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. And as for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, wow! That is not what he first understood, was it? At the beginning, what did he get? What was the first thing that God told him? Come out and I will what? Make you a nation. Okay? And that's all he told him. I'll take you to a land that I will show you. Now, as he's entered into fellowship, God begins to reveal more detail on this plan. And so we begin to see what is to come. And what does he say? Your people are going to be in exile for 400 years and they're going to be enslaved. But at the end of that time, in the fullness of time, if you will, when I'm through judging them, they'll come out with great possessions. Well, when did that happen? Egypt, the Exodus. That was the Exodus. 400 years in servitude in Egypt. Moses comes, leads them out with what? Great Egyptian wealth. they carried out with them when they left. Did God fulfill that? You bet he did. That was 400 years later, but yeah. And did he tell them how long it was going to be?
Yeah.
God is faithful to his word. We see it fulfilled in Exodus, that covenant. Last, I want to point something out because it is what you and I rely on for our salvation, actually, this concept. Go to Genesis 26. One through five. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine. It was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." There's that warning that we'll hear over and over. "Dwell in the land with which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land. I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father." He's speaking to Isaac here. "I will multiply your offspring as stars of the heavens. I will give your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And we talked about that's Christ. "Because..." Big word there. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law." He honors that covenant based on what? His relationship with Abraham. That's who he entered into the covenant with. So he honors that covenant. He says, "Because Abraham obeyed." Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Take one. Why am I able to be in a covenant relationship with God now? Because Christ was obedient. Philippians, obedient even to death, therefore Christ was highly exalted. God exalted him because of his obedience and his sacrifice. You and I are able to be in a covenant relationship with the Father because of Christ's obedience. Not mine, thank goodness. Because how long would I be saved on that deal? But God's word to me for my salvation is secure. Why? Because it is not based on my obedience. It's based on Christ's obedience. If I did not know that God was faithful to his word, which is what all of these prove, the way that he has fulfilled all of these covenants, he has honored all these covenants, he's always honored his word, even thousands of years later, he continues to honor this covenant. I have to know that because my salvation, your salvation, rests on that. What if God had not honored his covenant with Abraham? What if the prophecies that he had given them had not been fulfilled? How could I then know that my salvation was secure? This is important for me to know because this is my assurance that my God is faithful to his word, that my God honors his covenant, and that his prophecies are fulfilled. My salvation and your salvation rest on that. Big picture, why do I need to know all this? Because I need to know that my God's word is good. It never changes. He is faithful to his covenant, including the covenant that I have with him based on Christ's righteousness, not mine. Esau and Jacob, I'm not going to talk a whole lot about them. There's a couple of things that I want to make sure we get clear. One, it was always God's plan to use Jacob, and I just touched on that a minute ago. Why Jacob? Because Esau was the older. He was the firstborn. So why Jacob? Jacob is the son of promise. Jacob is a symbol of the covenant of grace over law. Esau, what becomes of Esau? Well, he marries a Canaanite. What are they not supposed to do? Marry the Canaanites. Why? They're pagans, exactly, and it is a symbol of mixing with the world. That's not being set aside. You are choosing then to go back into the world. And that's the very thing he tells them not to do. You're to come aside, be set apart, and be holy. And what does he do? He goes right off and marries a Canaanite.
He told them to kick them out.
He tells them, well, they're not there yet. But they're going to get to eventually. Kick them out.
Hence the scripture that says you are not to marry someone you're unequally
yoked. Right, exactly. Not to be unequally yoked. We're going to talk a little bit here. You know, I talked to you early on about the altars, and I told you I think the altars are huge as far as understanding big picture mentality about this. But Jacob sees and covenants with God at Bethel. Why is that important? Why is that important? Well, let me tell you something. Go back here and look at Genesis 12. Starting at verse 6. Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham, to your offsprings, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so that's the oaks of Moreh. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. There he built an altar. Jacob goes to Bethel and he has that covenant reaffirmed there, and God speaks to him in that place. It's where fellowship had already been established. It's also where Abraham just places three here at the very beginning, altars that we see, and realized that at the time that he built those altars there, there was only he and Sarah and his people who were with him, you know, Lot. They had absolutely no claim to the land. Certainly didn't have a child, didn't have seed yet. And yet he's building altars here because God is saying, I will give this land as a possession to your generations after you, your offspring. And so he's building altars in these places, and God's appearing to him in these places, but this is not his land. I mean, it'd be like you or me going to a country. I mean, I'll just pick something random. Let's pick Germany. I don't know. It doesn't matter. And I go over there and I say, God has revealed to me that this is going to be my land. And I just begin to put altars up on people's land. Saying, God's going to give this to me. He told me that he's going to give this to me in my offspring. How bizarre is that? Can you imagine? I mean, I just have this image of him. This is in somebody's front yard, and he's just building an altar. You know, God says this is going to be ours. This is where we're going to have an altar here. And he's fellowshipping, and God's appearing to him, and he's speaking with God. So now here we're with Isaac. He's at this altar, and God reaffirms his covenant. Do they still possess the land? But God's saying, I'm going to give you this land. Your offspring will have this land. So he goes there. He sees and covenants with God. And after marrying Rebecca and Leah, I'm still a little baffled by how you go to marry one person, accidentally get stuck marrying another, have to stay 7 more years, go through lots of goats to get the second wife. He wanted Rebecca bad. That's all I'm saying. Nobody would do that. After all of that, he comes back and he settles at Bethel. But at God's command, he has to do something first. You remember what he had to do first? He said he had to put away his foreign gods. what is he doing with foreign gods? What is Isaac, the guy that is like sacrificed nearly on a mountain, what is he doing with foreign idols? What is that? Same thing happens with us. That's what it is. We let that world creep in. We let the world creep into our lives. And God called him back into fellowship, and he says, but first, you're going to have to get rid of those idols that you have allowed in your life. So he buried right there under the same oak where that altar was built those many years ago by his father. He buries those. And that fellowship is restored. Understand, this is not somebody that's a pagan and doesn't know God. He's already seen God and covenanted with God. But he still let the world creep in.
Wasn't it his wife that had them and kept them?
Oh, sure, throw her under the bus. He knew they were there. He ran and shook everybody down. Quick, get the idols. We got, you know, digs up. We've got to bury them, you know? He knew. He knew. That was going on. Yes, she had hidden signs. This really says idols, which tells you there were probably other people in that. That it wasn't an isolated event. We'll say that. But what my point being, this is someone who knew God, had a relationship with God, and yet you look up and he's got idols, foreign idols. It happens to us. It sneaks in. It creeps up on us. And at some point, God gets a hold of us and shakes us and says, that's got to go. It's got to go. That's what happens with Isaac. God got hold of him and called him back into fellowship, but he said, that's got to go. All right, these altars. I wanted to make sure we got to these. The first altar was at Shechem, the Oak of Moreh. I saw it there just a minute ago, Genesis 12:6. That's where he saw the theophany of God, Abraham, and he built that altar there. Jacob covenanted with God there, and he buried his idols there. Joshua 24:32. Look there with me. And I'll tell you why I want to, it's so important to me that we get to these. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, Joseph, okay? They buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and it became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. Who owns that land where he built that first altar in Bethel? They now own it. It is an inheritance to the descendants of Joseph, and Joseph's buried at that altar. Did God make good on that? When he low back when told Abraham, this land I will give to your offspring, you betcha. Joseph was buried there. Look back in chapter 24 there now to verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor. They served other gods. There's that pagan history of Abraham. I took your father Abraham from beyond the river. I led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many, and I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterwards I brought you out. And then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers, your chariots and horsemen, to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. He's showing them how God has fulfilled every promise that he made in this covenant relationship. Skip forward to verse 26. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua reaffirmed, documented, God did it. What he said he was going to do, he did it. And he sets it right there at that altar in Bethel where Abraham and Sarah, over 400 years before, had had the faith to put an altar because God said, my offspring will have this as a possession. Now Joseph is buried there, and it's documented on a stone that God did what he said he was going to do. Here it is, and here we are. This is the same speech in which he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua says, this is what he did. This is how we got here. This altar right here was built by our forefather Abraham when we owned nothing and we were not a nation. And it was a barren couple that came here. And now here we are. We've seen the Red Sea parted. We've been rescued out of Egypt. We've been delivered. Look at what God has done. He did everything he said he was going to do. And here's an altar to prove it. The second altar is the one at Bethel, or Ai, which means house of God. Jacob returns there in Genesis 28:18, and he builds an altar there. And Joshua 8:7, it's captured. The town is captured, and it becomes their inheritance. They do collect it. They do, in fact, take it. And I wrote the scripture down. I looked at it last night, and I wrote it down wrong. That Judges 2:1, I've got to go back and see what I was supposed to have put down there. You know I'm good for one of these and every one of these notes. But what winds up happening, at any rate, is the altar. The Ark of the Covenant is eventually there, where this second altar is in Bethel. The Ark of the Covenant winds up here. What is the Ark of the Covenant a symbol of? God's presence. So that second altar that Abraham built out in the middle of nowhere on land he didn't own, with nothing but a barren woman and a promise that they would have a nation, Joshua captures that, and eventually the Ark of the Covenant is there. The third altar is the Oaks of Mamre at Hebron, and that's Machpelah. If you know what Machpelah is, Machpelah is a huge tomb there where many of the patriarchs and their wives were buried. It's still a holy site for the Islamic nation. Why? Because what is Ishmael? Father of the Islamic nation. Who was his father? Abraham. So Abraham's tomb is as important to the Islamic nation. That is a holy site for them, because Ishmael is what their whole culture came from, and his father was Abraham. Okay? So Machpelah is still a holy site for the Islamic nation. Okay? You understand that?
Never knew that.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Machpelah, very much holy site. Abraham and Sarah are buried at Machpelah, as are Isaac and Rebekah and Leah and Jacob. It's crowded in there, okay? Let's fast forward to Joshua 14:14. I got you in Joshua. And I only followed these. I just did this research on my own. So I only followed these so far. You can continue on with what happened in these locations. I just got you far enough to let you see why these altars are important and how we miss how God has fulfilled His prophecies by not keeping up with what's happened here and why are they slinging these altars up here and there. Well, let me promise you, go back and look what He does there later. It's incredible how God affirms His word through these. Joshua 14:14. Hebron, Machpelah, that we're talking about. Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Caleb got Machpelah. That was part of his inheritance when he entered the promised land. And what do we say? He's one of the two because the rest, over 20, didn't get to enter. Why? Because of a lack of faith. Caleb inherited Machpelah. Eventually, in Joshua 21:13, we see that that land is actually given to Aaron's descendants as a city of refuge. You remember the cities of refuge? That was for people who had come into judgment by the law because of manslaughter of some sort. Anyway, it was a sanctuary, is what it was, and it was administered by the priests. So it became basically a sanctuary for these people. So Machpelah becomes a sanctuary. But go to 2 Samuel 5:3. Bible drill. Sorry. Y'all really getting the Bible drill today, aren't you? I'm telling you, y'all getting it. Believe me, my class last night, they were like, holy smokes. 2 Samuel 5:3. All the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel at Hebron. That third altar he built, that place where Machpelah, where all of these people are buried, still in Islamic holy site, David was anointed king there. Did God make good on that? That is the complete fulfillment. That is the everlasting covenant with his seed always upon the throne. There's a blessing to all generations to come behind and a possession of that land. Kind of hard to dispute that when you're just anointed a king on it. God is faithful to His word. These altars are pictures of God's fellowship and faithfulness with His people because of that covenant relationship. Pay attention to them as we go through the rest of this study. They matter. These places, I know we roll through the names of these towns and these generations, and our eyes start to kind of roll around in our heads because of names and places and people. And all. They are there for a reason. If we will take the time to figure out what God's telling us and why He's telling us and what He's showing us. I'm going to close with the types of Christ. I told y'all last week, two things to always look for when you're studying. One is, what do I learn about God from this passage? And the other is, do I see Christ in here? Where do I see Christ? Who was our type of Christ particularly this week? It was Isaac. If you noticed, I skipped over Isaac. Because I kind of saved him for last. After all those years of waiting, Abraham and Sarah finally get their promised son. He was the son of promise. He was the son that was to be the foundation of that covenant that God would enter into. You know, who's the son of promise for us? Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, He is the son that is promised us. That will be our salvation. He is the son of the covenant for us. So So in that way, he is the son of promise. It's Isaac is the type of Christ. Second is, he was the only son. Look at Genesis 22:2. And I want you to specifically look at it because of the wording is the reason. Genesis 22:2. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Last word. For God so loved the world that he gave only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him. He was the only son. That was Isaac's only son. That he waited all these years for, and now God says, take him up and sacrifice him. This is where the nation comes from. It's from him. If I sacrifice him, what's going to happen? Hebrews tells us that Abraham thought, well, God will resurrect him. I mean, he's got to have him because, you know, he's the seed thing, so we're going to have to do this. But I guess God's going to resurrect him. That is some faith. That is some faith that says, I don't know, I guess I'm going to kill him and God's going to resurrect him. That's crazy. But let's be honest. Abraham had seen some crazy stuff, hadn't he? God had always come through.
And he told his servants, we will be back.
We will be back. He absolutely affirmed. He said, we will be back. He didn't know how that was going to happen. But he said, we will.
And said, God will provide.
God will provide. So he was the only son. He was the promised son. He was the only son. How about the miraculous birth? Isaac is born of a barren mother, elderly barren mother. Christ is born of a virgin, another type of Christ. They're both offered as a sacrifice. Instead of Isaac, what is substituted at the last minute? Christ is the Lamb of God, the top of Christ. Now, this is my favorite part. I love this part. We'll end on this. Where is he taken? Where did God direct him to? The land of Moriah. See that in verse 2? The land of Moriah. Mm-hmm. Look at 2 Chronicles 3 with me. Second Chronicles 3, verse 1. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It eventually becomes known as Mount Zion. It's where the temple's built. It's where Calvary is. A type of Christ. Isaac is a type of Christ. Could God draw a better picture for us of what's to come and the lengths he's fixing to go to get us back into fellowship with him? I mean, you ever heard, do I have to draw it on the wall for you? He pretty much drew it on the wall. The lengths he is going to go to get back that fellowship that we had originally enjoyed with him in the Garden of Eden. Isaac is just a beautiful drawing of what God intended to do years later through Christ. God always had the big picture. It's always been there. All of these little stories, these characters that come in and out of it, are just Him using us to accomplish that big picture that He began back in Genesis when first we rebelled and violated that relationship. The story has not changed. Look at all the references to the New Testament. The story has not changed. How He pursues us has not changed. The basis of the covenant in which we have our salvation has not changed. The requirement for us to circumcise our hearts has not changed. The story has always been what the story is. This is just the unfolding of it through life after life after life. And it will continue until, like we talked about last week, we eventually enter those gates again. And we march right past the tree of life. And this time the cherubim are waiting for us and not barring the way. This story is the same story played out over and over in each of our lives. This is all documented like those altars so that we can see God's faithfulness and that He has always honored His covenant with us. And He always will. Questions? Did I lose anybody? Confuse anybody? It is a lot. I'm telling y'all, I was a crazy head this week because it was so much information. I'm like, what gets in and what doesn't get in? And I'd put stuff in, then I'd weed it out, put stuff in, and, oh, but I have to get these in. So I felt the same way this week. It was so much information. We didn't get the video. But there's just so much information between Abraham up to Joseph. That's just a lot to cover in a week. Next week is Joseph. Story of Joseph. That's the whole week. So, y'all can enjoy it. I say it reads just like a soap opera. I mean, you could not come up, could you? It does. And Joseph's life especially. You know, I mean, you got cliffhangers, you know? It's crazy. So next week is Joseph, and it's going to be good study. Very excited about it. Questions, comments? Did you learn anything this week? Somebody share something. Come on, y'all always maybe do all the talking.
Okay.
Jews.
Okay. Is that a nationality? They were Gentiles, right?
Well, we're all pagan at one point, yeah.
You cannot. Do you have to be born a Jew, or can you convert?
Can you be? Oh, yeah, you can convert to Judaism.
Okay.
Yes.
I did not know that.
But you are. But you can. Well, it is. It's a nationality. But you can convert to practicing Judaism.
Okay. Yeah.
And I'll really blow your mind. There are Reformed Evangelical Messianic Jews.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That they still practice all the Jewish law, but they believe in Christ. They just continue to practice the Jewish law. Right. And they're called Messianic Jews. Shimmer is a really good friend that's a Messianic Jew. They celebrated Passover last year together. Chandler was all, he was very excited about it. Oh, this is so awesome. You know, we missed out on all this. It's really cool. But yes, sir, you can choose to become a practicing Jew despite your lineage. You can choose that. And you can be a Messianic Jew. Somebody else, questions?
Well, didn't that start with God changed Jacob's name to Israel in the Exodus, and that's the beginning of the Israelites?
You mean as far as the term?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's the first term you see. The first time you see the term Israel.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, I guess everything started with Isaac. Truthfully, you know, as soon as Abraham had Isaac, you now have technically the beginning of a nation, albeit three people's not like a really big nation.
No.
It takes a while. Yeah, once you get to Jacob, you get the 12 tribes, you know, now you're rolling. But for a while there, you just got Sarah and Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac proceeds to marry somebody who's what? barren. This is getting a slow start, isn't it? This is a slow start. Something else from the week. Anybody learn anything? Comments, observations, something, share something. Come on, throw me a bone.
Well, just this morning when you were giving us Makkala.
Makkala, yeah.
Yeah, that I did not realize Islam came out of that also in that area. Not necessarily a geographical area, but that's where they began there.
Yeah, that's a holy site for them. That's a holy site for them.
Well, I haven't studied Islam, really.
Mm-hmm. That's a holy site for them. Yeah.
But that was something I had no idea about.
Well, it is part of Bible history. It is part of Bible history, and it's part of, you know, of that larger conflict over there, is to understand that we have shared holy sites, if you will, that create, that are a part of that problem. Yeah. Part of that issue and conflict. Somebody else? Anything?
Well, I think the who is stronger, that, you know, or the lack of fear of faith, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, she didn't have that stronger faith, but, you know, it's come out, you know, and a lot of reading tell weak she was.
Yeah. Well, God just works with flawed people because on account of that's all he's got. Yeah, I mean, not like he's going to find a perfect one. So he works with
what he's got.
What it is. It is what it is. Yeah.
One thing that I thought was pretty cool was, you know, even though Isaac was the chosen son through all the nations, he even watched out for Ishmael.
Oh, yeah.
And one thing that stood out was in Genesis chapter 21, verse 20, he said, God was with the boy as he grew up.
Yeah.
He lived in the desert and became an archer. So he was with him even though he wasn't the one, you know. He was still with Hagar and Ishmael, and he still took care of
Cain.
Yeah.
Cain. He protects Cain.
He protected him.
Yeah.
I was like, man, people can really mess up and do some bad things, and God still takes care of them. So, I mean, it's pretty cool.
Yeah.
I mean, that was, I was like, he was with the boy as he grew up.
Well, he named him, too.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's pretty neat. I thought that was cool.
Hmm. Just not the son of promise.
And God told us the characteristics that Ishmael was going to be.
And he was right, spot on, wasn't he?
I knew he would not be useful to be a wild donkey.
Yeah.
Man.
And always at war, you know? Yeah. Always in conflict. Yeah.
Still is. Yeah. I have a quick question. When we were talking about the lineage of Christ, and it lists going clear back to Abraham, and it brings it up to Joseph.
Yes.
Being Christ's father, and yet we as Christians believe that Mary was a virgin, that she became pregnant with the Holy Spirit. So the lineage breaks there, doesn't it?
Well, it's because he is both man and God at the same time. And so it's important for the Jewish faith that they know that he does come of that lineage.
Of that
he is
lineage.
Exactly. Yeah. Albeit as he's born of a virgin.
So I think it was amazing that it came down like that. But I thought to myself, Joseph didn't have his father.
No, he didn't.
But he fathered him in the sense that he did.
Exactly.
Right?
And for the Jewish people, that would be huge that he be of the line of Abraham.
Thank you.
Yeah. I mean, that was important for them.
I've often thought that, too, come across that.
For the Jew, that would be paramount, though, that he be of that line.
Mm-hmm.
What I love about Christ's heritage is you look in there and there's Rahab in there. There's some real rounders in there, you know? My grandma would say, now that one was a rounder. Yeah, there's some real rounders in there. That family tree, which gives me great encouragement, you know? That even the rounders still got in there, you know? We all had our day, and they still got in there. They made the line. I love that. Anything else before we close? Next week will be easier. Sorry, this one was just, there was a lot of material. I know, we were blowing and going. All right, let's close. Father God, I thank you. Your words are just incredible. Just incredible. Your faithfulness to us. Your love for us. Your patience and mercy with us. All recorded there. We thank you for putting it down so that we could see it, we could study it, we could be fed by it, we could be encouraged by it, we can be led by it, protected by it. It serves so many functions in our lives. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your relentless pursuit of us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I ask that you take your word and that you change our hearts. Circumcise our hearts by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. Sanctify us that we might glorify you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Next week, ladies, next week.